I have to tell you, and I'm sure you've gotten this before, but when we were on our way up here, I was asking my wife, because we were trying to figure out the times of services, but on our way up here yesterday, we were like, okay, so what time are the services? And, you know, she said 9:30, 10:30, blah, blah, blah. And then she said, and then at 2, it was like, what's at 2, nap time? No, that's when you'll be, that's the evening services. And I was like, do they understand the meaning of evening? Because that 2 o'clock, that's nap time. I don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, so I'll make you a deal. I won't fall asleep if you don't fall asleep. Okay? Can we all agree? Okay, we're all good on that. Okay, good. All right, very happy to be with you all this afternoon. I'm going to encourage everybody, take out a Bible and open them up to Matthew 23. Of course, during this series of lessons, we are looking at some basic things in the book of Matthew and last week of Jesus' life before his death, burial, and resurrection, or what is often called the Passion Week. This morning we looked at the triumphal entry in Matthew 21. We also looked at the examination just a few hours ago in the morning service. And we talked about how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so very thankful that he was. And that even his enemies proved and admitted that he was perfect. Not just the people that liked him, but his enemies. And tonight, we're going to be focusing on these enemies. People who said they were enemies of him. And certainly, that is the case. And during this last week, or this week before his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus had a whole lot of things that he could be doing. I mean, you think about the last week of school. You think about the last week of summer vacation, if you have that. The last time frame of whatever, maybe your last week of work or something. You think about all the things that you have to do, all the things that you need to do. And it's interesting to me that during this time, Jesus takes the time to talk to the multitude about the religious leaders and calls them out for a lot of different things. Matter of fact, you notice with me in the last few verses, starting in verse 31 through the end of the chapter, you see that there is a great condemnation that is pronounced upon these religious leaders, and as a result, the temple and the city of Jerusalem and even the Jewish nation to an extent. So let's go ahead and read that to get us started. Verse 31 of Matthew 23, we read this: "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of guilt, your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Folks, Jesus, very clearly at the end of this, condemns. I'm going to talk about this afternoon for a few moments. Why did Jesus condemn them? Why did Jesus condemn the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all that?
Why did he condemn them? There are several things in this particular passage that we're going to look at that he condemned them for doing. And we're going to combine several of these things that I think go together. Otherwise, we'd have a list of about, 10 or 12 different things that I had. But we're going to combine a lot of these together. And the first one here that we're going to talk about is this. There in verses 1 and 2, and then again in verses 29 through 36, which we just read. We see there that in the first two verses, one of the things Jesus condemned them for was, in a sense, sitting in the seat of, or seating themselves in Moses' seat and killing the prophets. In the first two verses, we read this. Excuse me. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." And we just read verses 29 through 36. Actually, we read 31 through 36. But this point is still the same. You see there in the first two verses, verse 2, the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, and then they build up the tombs of the prophets and adorn them with monuments of the righteous, and talk about how great they think that the prophet or that those prophets of old were. But the fact of the matter is, they were not really listening to God's word. Now, let me point this out. That the Levites, the priests, they were specifically given the task in the Old Testament. They were given the task of going and teaching the law to everybody, to all of the Jews. They had that responsibility. We see that responsibility be given to them in Leviticus chapter 10, right after the scene with Nadab and Abihu. And then in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, in verses 8 through 10, we see that they were supposed to go and they were supposed to teach the whole law to all the people and so on and so forth. It was the responsibility of the Levites, the priests. Now, with that said, something happened. After they came back from Babylonian captivity and they're starting things to... And history tells us this. And they're starting to get things back in order during that 400-year period of silence in between the close of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels. Something happened with the priests. The people stopped trusting the priests because they became very decadent. And they became very dishonest. And so a lot of these sects popped up. You had the sect of the Sadducees. You had the sect of the Pharisees. And people were turning to them. People who, I mean, really, at the beginning, and this is the way it goes with everything, folks. At the beginning of a movement, they're always well-intentioned people who are trying to do good things. And then once it becomes institutionalized, things start going downhill. This is what happened here. And people started turning to the Pharisees. People started giving them more credence than the priests. And they took on the seat of Moses. They sat themselves down in the seat of Moses, saying, "You all need to listen to me," in essence. And, you know, unfortunately, like I said, the Pharisees had taken over that role. Now, while they gave lip service, and certainly, they did give lip service to the old law. They would go around and say, "I am following the old law to the letter," and completely forgot about the spirit. And really, what they were doing, and you all know this about the Pharisees, they created a hedge around the old law so that no one could violate the old law if nobody violated their hedge of teachings, their laws and traditions. And we see that this is what the Pharisees did. They created their own traditions and put them on par with the law of God. Jesus condemned them earlier for this in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verses 8 and 9. Actually quoting Isaiah when he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They were coming and they were saying, okay, we know you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and we have an idea of what that is. So instead of that, how about we do that? How about you can't pick up like 15 sticks? 14 is okay, but 15, that's work. You're working on the Sabbath and we're going to have to stone you. I don't know if that's actually true or not. But it's something along those lines. And this is the way that they would think. And people were listening and they were like, okay, we're giving credence to this. And this is what they were doing. And folks, if anybody did come along who tried to say, this is what God actually said, this is what God actually wants, they were dealt with very quickly. You see this all the way in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. How did the children of Israel treat the prophets? I mean, just in general. Not very well. And certainly, when Jesus came along, they definitely didn't treat him very well, and they dealt with him. They put up with him for a little while. He was just a nuisance for a little while. And then when he comes into Jerusalem, well, long before that, they were like, we got to do something about this guy. And finally, when he gets to Jerusalem, they're like, we got to do something now. And by the end of that week, they had, in their minds, dealt with Jesus. And folks, Jesus condemns them for this attitude, for looking to be that authority as opposed to God. Jesus condemns them for that. He also condemns them for this. In verses 3 and 4, and later on in verses 16 through 22, let's go ahead and read that together. In verses 3 and 4, back in Matthew 23, we read this. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And then you skip on down, like I said, to verses 16 through 22. And you see that Jesus condemns them for being blind guides. And people who were really trying to find ways to get out of doing the things that they should be doing. In verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or that sanctifies the gift? The altar that sanctifies the gift. Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by it, and by all things on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. You know, this is something Jesus condemns them for. You know, we may look at this and we go, this is very easy. This is a very easy way to understand this. Quite simply, they didn't practice what they preached. You know, when you make the laws like the Pharisees did, it's easy to add in some loopholes as well. We don't see politicians doing that at all. But, folks, we see this. We see this a lot of times with people today, quote-unquote religious people. They don't practice what they preach. These people, they certainly didn't practice what they preached. You know, they were very much this type of person that was saying things like, well, you need to do this. But, I'm not going to because of, reasons. That's the way people were thinking. And this is not that hard to believe people doing. especially religious people, religious leaders. And I find this interesting, that they invented ways to not keep God's word or their own word. You know, here we have a couple of different examples that Jesus gives us in Matthew 23 in verses 16 through 22. When they were swearing oaths or making vows. Well, I said I was going to do that, but, you know, I just swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. So because I didn't swear by the gold of the temple, then I don't have to do it. How silly is that? I mean, nobody in their right mind would accept that, would they? Nobody. And this is something that they were continually doing. Notice with me in Matthew, the 15th chapter again, in verses 1 through 6. Well, really, starting there in verse 3. After the scribes and Pharisees and said, "Hey, why are you transgressing the traditions of the elders?" Jesus says to them in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it's a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father and mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." You know what that's saying? Jesus is saying, listen, this is how bad they were. They were saying, "You know, Mom and Dad, I was going to take care of you. I know I'm your son, and I know I need to take care of you. I know that's my responsibility. God said it's my responsibility to take care of you in your old age. But you know something? That money that I was going to give to you and do that, I've actually given it to God. So it makes it all better. I'm sorry that you're starving and out on the street. But, you know, I gave it to God. So be proud of me for that." What? Folks, again, it's more of they were trying to find ways to not keep their word, to not keep God's word. And multiple times throughout Scripture, Jesus said, this is wrong. Matter of fact, there in the Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 through 37, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus condemned the idea of saying, making a vow, making an oath, and not fully... Sorry, lunch is still... Meh. Okay, let's try that again. They were not fulfilling their vows. And Jesus there in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 37 makes it very clear when he says this: "But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Folks, he says if you say you're going to do something, like if you're going to follow God, you need to do that. You need to follow his commandments. You need to follow his example. You need to do it, not find excuses to get out of doing it. And he had been condemning people who had been doing that, saying you need to not do that anymore. And that's just the second thing that he's getting on them for. In the next section, we see that Jesus condemns them for doing things only for the purpose of being seen. Go back to Matthew 23. And you see in verses 5 through 12 that this is what they were doing. "But all their works they do to be seen by men." Spells it out as plain as day, doesn't it? "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and teacher the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And in verses 25 through 28, we see this again, this idea that, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are indeed like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Folks, what is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying that, yeah, they were, when they finally did get around to doing something, that maybe God had even said, this is what you need to do. They were doing it to be seen by other people. They wanted people to see them, see how awesome they were, and that's why they pulled out. That's why they pulled out all of the signaling, we might call it. They were showing how pious they were with their large phylacteries. If you don't know what a phylactery is, it's a little leather box that they would tie around their heads, maybe put on their arms, and or one of their arms, I forget which one it is, right or left. And they would have a little scripture in there because, you know, you're supposed to write the word of God on your heart and on your head and your hands. And they were doing that very literally, and they were making sure everybody knew about that. They were had long robes, folks. I don't know if you've ever worn like a bathrobe or something. I don't care to know. But if it's too long, it's dry, you know, it's dragging the ground, it gets all dirt. At this particular society, you didn't want really long robes. But they had long robes, long trains, so people would go, oh, look, that's something special. And they would have the phylacteries on, they would have the broad tassels on their garments, and when they would get up wherever they were, whether it's, you know, Matthew the 6th chapter on the street corners or in the synagogues or whatever, they would make long prayers, maybe teach long lessons just so people could go, wow. And they'd be sitting in the best seats. For the record, the best seats are not at the ones in the back, okay? The best seats are... Anyway. Just saying. And they were desiring the best titles. And really, for somebody to be called teacher, rabbi, there you go. That's what you want. And they love these things. They love that because when people saw this, they go, that's a pious person right there. God obviously loves that guy. Folks, Jesus had been condemning that for some time now. I mean, again, go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. He says quite plainly there, don't do your deeds, your charitable deeds, to be seen by other people. Don't even let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Okay? Just do it. Don't be... Later on in chapter 6, he says, even when you pray and when you fast, don't, you know, make yourself look all morose and, you know, forlorn and everything, and so people can go, what's wrong with you? I'm fasting. And so everybody's going to go, oh, that guy's fasting. He's really... I mean, trust me. We're Americans. We know what it's like to eat. We love to eat. And so anybody says they're fasting, that must be a godly person. But folks, they wanted to be seen by men, and they certainly were seen by men. Jesus in Matthew the 6th chapter said, those people that do that, they have their reward. You know, people are going to notice and they're going to go, good job, proud of you. But for everybody else, I mean, what good does it really do them with God? God doesn't care. Folks, they did a whole lot of outward things. But ultimately, the inside was rotten. And they just didn't care about it. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Outside, looks all nice.
What's on the inside of a tomb? Does it matter how many daisies are planted outside of it? Does it matter how nice the finish of the stone that's in front of the tomb looks? It's still a tomb. Dead people are inside. Does no good to the living. And yet, again, go back to Matthew 15. They just simply didn't care. Jesus explains to them, starting there in verse 17, "Do you not understand that what enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." What's in the heart is what matters. And they didn't care about it. They just cared about being seen by men. And this led to them to do stuff like this. Abuse others while neglecting the quote-unquote weightier matters of the law. Notice with me back in Matthew 23, verse 14, and then we'll skip on down to 23 and 24. In verse 14, we read this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation." Verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Folks, let's be clear about this. Okay? Under the old law, tithing was very important. It was necessary, in fact. And you can look at any one of those passages, and you can see how tithing was very important, and they had to tithe at certain times. They had to tithe about this and about that. And I'm not diminishing, and Jesus is not diminishing, the importance and necessity of tithing under the old law. Something that, by the way, you and I are not under anymore. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. But it was very necessary. They, folks, were doing it again to be seen by others. And not for the right reason. Not for the purpose of glorifying God by acting in love. They were neglecting the weightier matters of the law. And we may go, well, what are the weightier matters of the law? There we see Jesus says in verse 23, justice and mercy and faith. What are really a component, a master component of all of those things? It's love. It goes back to what we were talking about this morning, which is the greatest commandment. It's love. Which we talked about, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. They were not loving. They were folks, get that picture in your head. These people were counting out one tiny thing of anise, two tiny things of anise, three, and going, okay, that's a tenth of what I have. Now let's go on to mint. Okay, and just do leaf by leaf. It's ridiculous. You know it's ridiculous. Jesus, they knew it was ridiculous if they stood back and thought about it. But they wanted to be seen as, well, look what I'm doing. I'm being very careful about the letter of the law and completely miss the greater things of the law. They were doing it, again, as a show. And the same thing goes for the verse 14, making the long prayers, you know, for pretense. They weren't praying because they loved God. They were praying because they loved the praises of men. And I'll just tell you one of these things. I hate it. Well, I don't hate it. I don't necessarily like it. Whenever I say a prayer at a gospel meeting, and go and, hey, you're a preacher, why don't you lead a prayer for us? You guys, that never happens to you all, right? you know, go to somebody else's gospel meeting. Anyway, I just don't like it when, you know, you say a prayer and somebody comes up after you and they're like, oh, I love that prayer. That's not why I'm doing it. I appreciate that you appreciate the thoughts. I don't, you know, praise the Lord. I'm not here. Okay? Just don't look at me. Look at the Lord. They were doing it as a show. Folks, let's be clear about this. No matter what is done, without love, whatever activity it is, it's pointless. Paul made that point clear in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Folks, without love, what are we doing? Nothing. There may be some benefits, small little benefits, small little immediate benefits to somebody. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. Without love, it's nothing. It's pointless. And Jesus condemns them for their hypocrisy, saying, okay, I'm going to devour widows' houses, whatever that means. Take it however you want to mean it. Just so I can, you know, look good in front of other people. And fifth, one of the things that he condemns them for is shutting up the kingdom while making disciples for themselves. Back in Matthew 23, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Folks, one of the things that they were concerned about was, you know, building their empire, so to speak. Well, I've got this many followers. You know, I've got this many people behind me. I've got all of these things, all of these people, so I'm a really important person. They completely lost focus on what was really important. God. They lost all focus on God. It's ridiculous. Folks, they were making disciples for themselves, shutting up the kingdom. You know, let's be clear about this. The purpose of the old law that they said they were supposed to be or that they were teaching, the purpose of the old law was for the coming Christ, to prepare the Israelite people, prepare the world for the coming Christ and for his coming kingdom. Paul brings that out abundantly clear in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, in verses 19 through 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, which he identified earlier as Jesus Christ in verse 16, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there could have been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise may be by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith,
which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The point of the old law was to prepare people for the coming Christ and for His coming kingdom. That was the purpose of the law they were supposed to be teaching, and that's not what they were doing. Matter of fact, they weren't just doing that. They were denying Jesus, the Christ, who had come. They said, yeah, we don't believe Him. He's not the Christ. And they were threatening anybody who wouldn't deny Him. Notice with me, John's account of this same week, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In verses 42 and 43. There, right before the... Not right before the final night, but still, that same week, in verses 42 and 43, we read this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed Him. Many of the rulers, folks, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Folks, they were denying Jesus. They were threatening to kick anybody who believed in Jesus out of the synagogue. They were completely missing their purpose. Their assumed purpose of teaching the law. Folks, it is a horrible, horrible situation. But you know, this is the sad thing. That if anybody wanted to be their apostle, their disciple, oh yeah, sure, come on. I'm more than Mary. I'll take anybody. Jesus condemned them for all these things. Now, folks, I want us to be clear about this. When you read, go back to Matthew 23. When you read Matthew 23 and verses 37 through 39, I want us to be clear about this. You do not see Jesus with fiery eyes and pointing fingers doing this. But rather, the picture we should get is of a loving Savior. Somebody who loves and with watery eyes and outstretched hands, please don't do this anymore. Please. Not with hate, but with the love of one who would die himself so others could be saved and live. My friends, said all that to say this. If Jesus condemned them for doing these things, don't you think He'll condemn us for doing the same things? You better. Absolutely. Friends, instead of doing those things, what must we do? Tell you five different things and the lesson be yours. One thing that you and I need to do is stick with what has been written. Stick with what has been written. We must not make up our own rules and pass them off as God's word. So many times people will say that, this is God's will. Why? Because it's been our tradition for so long. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, and there are things that God allows us to have liberty. You know, He says, hey, you got to meet on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 4. You know, you meet on the first day of the week. You have different examples of them doing. When? You want to meet at 2 o'clock? Knock yourselves out. Don't fall asleep. But if you want to meet at 9 and 6, if you want to meet at, you know, 5 and 5, go for it. If you want to meet 8 times, go, whatever. But don't bind that on anybody, because it's not in Scripture. Folks, you and I, we must stick with what we find in Scripture. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 6 said, do not go beyond what is written. What is written? Right here in Scripture. If it's not here, and we're trying to add it saying this is the Word of God, we need to stick with Scripture. Stick with Scripture. We must not go beyond what is written, or as the John in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19 says, don't add to or take away from God's Word, but stick with what we know God has said. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We know that this is the Word of God. We can go through that if you want to talk more about that later. But folks, this is what we need to do. And going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, very clearly, Paul says that we need to take this and we need to rightly divide the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings. If something's not from here, it's profane and idle babbling. If it's here, it's the Word of God. We need to listen to it. And we need to stick with it. Remember, folks, you and I are going to be judged by this Word, John chapter 12 and verses 47 through 50. We better stick with this. We're not going to be judged by man's rules. We're going to be judged by this. Second point. We need to keep the Lord's Word and our own. Folks, absolutely. We need to not live by a different set of rules than everybody else. If we say something, if we say that somebody needs to do something like be baptized, go to church, read your Bible, so on and so forth, then we need to do it as well. We need to do it first. Absolutely, that is the case. That's what you and I need to be doing. In John, the 14th chapter and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matter of fact, in Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 46, he said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things I tell you to do? Folks, absolutely, we need to do what God has said. We need to keep His Word. And if we say that we're Christians, then we need to do what God has said. We need to keep our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And let us not make any excuses. That is one thing that I do hate, is excuses. And I am as guilty of making excuses as anybody else, and I hate that about it. Hate that about myself. I try not to make excuses. Folks, we need to just keep God's word and keep our own. Thirdly, we need to do things that glorify God. So many people, folks, so many people, they do things to be seen by others. We've already talked about that in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. Rather, you and I, we need to live humbly, getting out of Jesus' way and letting people see Jesus instead of us. I love this passage, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. When people look at Curtis, they need to not be seeing Curtis. They need to be seeing Jesus living in me. Matter of fact, if they don't even see me, that's better. They need to be seeing Jesus. I don't care about adulation. I don't care about, you know, if I didn't get a good sermon,
you know, proud of you, pat you on the back, blah, 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 blah. If I didn't get that, don't get me wrong, don't do that. That'd be rude. But but if I didn't get that, I'd be fine. Because I know that I, by the preaching of God's word, God was glorified. By you hearing God's word and taking these things, thinking about, meditating upon them, adding them to your lives, I know God was glorified. That's all I want. If somebody here today becomes saved by the hearing of the gospel, one of the things that I've been very careful about is in my preaching career, I don't like saying that, you know, I baptized somebody. I don't like saying it because I feel it puts the emphasis on me. No, this person was baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, okay, if somebody asks who did it, okay, I'm the one that visited. But Jesus Christ, that's the focus. We need to be doing things to glorify God because, again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of Christ, or glory of God. Whatever you do, everything you do, do all to glorify God. Fourthly, you and I need to love with a genuine love. I know we've already talked about this before, but going to talk about it again. And guess what? I'm guessing in the next couple of days we're going to talk about it again. But folks, instead of neglecting the weightiest matter of the law, Old and New Testament, we need to give it our full attention. We need to love with a genuine love. We already talked about this morning, 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, that we're supposed to keep the commandments of God. That's how we show we love Him. The greatest commandment that He's given to us beyond loving Him, or not quite to loving Him, is to love everybody else. Yes, we need to do that. We need to, Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. But absolutely, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, let all be done with love. Let everything that you do be done in love. We need to love. Be motivated by that genuine love. We need to sacrifice. We need to serve. We need to speak all in and with love. And finally, you and I need to not hinder people from entering the kingdom of God, but rather we must help people enter the kingdom of God into the church. You and I, we must, as per the commandments of Jesus, there in Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15, Jesus said to His apostles, go and preach the gospel to all the world. In Matthew, the 28th chapter and verses 18, or in chapter 28 and verses 19 through 20, we see that command to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have the command to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us not get in the way of people coming to Jesus, coming to God through Jesus, entering into the kingdom that God intended all of us to be in. Let's get out of the way. Let's help people enter in to that beautiful kingdom. Go ahead and get your songbooks out now. Open them up to the song of invitation. Folks,
There is going to be a judgment day. There will. We'll even talk about that tomorrow night. When you stand before the Almighty in that great day, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear one of two things. You're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." You're going to hear, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you." One of the two. What are you going to hear? I'll tell you this. If you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins yet, you still have your sins. You're going to take those sins to the judgment. And God's going to say, "Tough. You had time. Why didn't you take that time that I gave you? Why didn't you take all of those opportunities, like tonight, to make your life right with Him?" Don't let it come to that. Make your life right with God tonight. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess that with your mouth and with your actions by repenting of your sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Be saved tonight. Make your life right with God. And if we can help you with that tonight, then please let it be known by coming to the front right now as we stand.